All on this Easter, I want us to look today in the book of 1 Timothy, and I want to turn to the third chapter, and I'm just going to deal with one verse, 1 Timothy 3:16. And I want to talk to you about the victory of Easter. 1 Timothy 3:16. If you have your Bible close by or on your phone or on however you view and read the Bible, you might want to turn there if you can. In the third chapter in the 16th verse of 1 Timothy, we find these words, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." I want to kind of just walk through that one verse and let that verse say what it says, and let's examine that if you would, and then I will maybe bring some conclusions out of that that ought to speak to us regarding the true victory of Easter. He begins by saying, "And without controversy." That means there's no contradiction with this. There's no argument about it. There's no doubt. Now, you know, that automatically intrigues me. What is he about to say that there's no contradiction, there's no argument, and there's no doubt? He's saying it's a fact. What is a fact? Here it is. Great is the mystery of godliness. The word great is the word megas, or we often say mega, meaning big, supreme. Nothing is more important than what? Great is the mystery of godliness. The word mystery is a word that means truth that is hidden from secular wisdom, but it is made known supernaturally to believers by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, reveals things from the Word of God to the hearts of God's children. So no doubt about it, absolutely without argument or doubt, it is a fact that big and supreme is the truth that has been hidden from secular wisdom that is now made known to God's people. Notice, great is the mystery of what? Godliness. What is godliness? How is that word defined? A quality of life that is so complete and whole that a person can live conscious of what he and or she owes to God and man. They can be truly godlike. To be godlike is to have a heart that is always centered on what we owe God and what we owe one another. Let me ask a question as we examine this text. What did God do on that first resurrection Sunday? Well, here's what he said. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was first of all manifest in the flesh. So number one, God became a man. Did you know that God became a man when Jesus came to this earth? Jesus was born in human flesh. Jesus said, "If you want to see the Father, see me. I and the Father are one." He is the fullness of the entire Godhead in a body. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God never had a physical body, but God took on a physical body in the person of his Son. He was born in human flesh. He identified with humanity, and in his humanity, Jesus Christ on this earth faced every type of trial and difficulty and temptation that a mortal man could face. Jesus was all God, and Jesus was all man. So truly, he, God, became a man. That's the first thing we emphasize as we think about this marvelous Resurrection Sunday in the celebration of Easter. This was not some spirit that came from the grave. This was Jesus' own resurrected body coming forth from the dead. Number two, the text says, not only was God manifest in the flesh, but he was justified in the spirit. That tells us that he lived a sinless life. Would you let me examine that phrase, justified in the spirit? Justified means he was vindicated. He was vindicated, and when the Bible says in the spirit, It's talking about his human spirit. Remember that man is body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus was born by the Virgin Mary, and he had a body, and he had a soul, and he had a spirit. And his spirit, the moment he was conceived in Mary's womb and upon his birth, was completely infilled with the very Spirit of God. He was alive toward the things of God, but we who are descendants of Adam were born with our spirit dead toward the things of God. We were not alive toward God. In fact, that's what salvation is. It takes the part of man, his spirit, that is not righteous, does not understand, and does not seek after God, and it regenerates it. It brings it back to life, and Jesus was vindicated in his spirit. He lived a sinless life. The life of Jesus was a continual witness every day that he was in fellowship with his Father. He faced everything that life could offer, and he faced it undisturbed. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so this is the mystery of godliness, how that God can infiltrate a human spirit, so control it that that person can live a life centered in by the power of God and the presence of God with all the things that life throws at you. And the mystery of godliness is that you can live that life undisturbed. Now, I don't know about you. I've lived that way sometimes as a Christian, but I've also lived my life sometimes not undisturbed, but rather disturbed. And the difference in the life of Jesus, who truly was filled with the Spirit of God. You see, technically, we Christians talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, but what we ought to say is we're more full at times than others. Jesus was truly filled, and at no point did Jesus ever act like anything or anybody other than his Father. Now, sometimes, as on Easter Sunday morning, is it too honest to make the confession that sometimes our lives do not reveal a fullness of God's Spirit. Sometimes our lives reveal a fullness of self-will and selfishness. Jesus indeed was vindicated in his human spirit, and when he experienced life, he showed and proved that he was full of his Father, and thereby he lived a sinless life. Number three. The text says that he was seen of angels. Well, that tells us that his salvation honors men above angels. Let me talk to you about that a moment. Did you know that man, when he's born of Adam's race, is lost, alienated from God, separated from God? He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Did you know that a lost man would be no more lost than would be an angel who had fallen, and that angel fallen from his initial estate of being in fellowship with God has become now a fallen angel, a demon spirit, and God made a way of redemption for a fallen man, but he made no way of redemption for a fallen angel. The Bible says that his salvation honors men above angels, and it's amazing to me that Jesus is indeed the amazement of the spirit world. The angels, so says the Word of God in 1 Peter, when speaking of redemption, they desire to look into redemption. And the word look is very similar to the same word when this text says seen of angels. It means to gaze. It actually carries the thought that the angels bend and they lean over and they stoop down. Angels that are holy, who have never been lost, are amazed that God would so love sinful mankind that he would make a way of redemption for us. So the holy angels are amazed by it, and they love Jesus, and the unholy angels hate Jesus, and they do all they can to hurt his name and hurt his gospel by seeing if we will make provision for our flesh and work through us. So remember that the angels are quite familiar with Jesus. They were there at his conception. They proclaimed his birth to the shepherds. They ministered to him after his temptation in the wilderness. They strengthened him in his time of agony in the garden. They announced his resurrection at the tomb to two women. And they spoke to the disciples at the time of ascension and said, this same Jesus that you've seen go up is in like manner coming back again. And so his salvation honors men above angels. And aren't we humbled by that? And aren't we grateful for it? Number four, the text says, preached unto the Gentiles. Now, if it had said that he preached unto the Jews, we would agree with that, because Paul said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. But you see, in the Judaistic mind, there was only one covenant people, and that was Israel. When Christ came, he came not just for the Jew, he came also for the Gentile. The gospel is for the Jew first, but it's also for the Gentile. And salvation, Jesus taught us, is of the Jews. And when we see that he has preached to the Gentiles, it is telling us that his grace, his gospel, is indeed a gospel and grace that forgives all races. Now, that may not mean quite as much to you and me today as it did to the ear of the Jew, but you have to remember that in their mindset, Gentiles were heathens, were sometimes called dogs, and they were a non-covenant people. But Christ Jesus died to save sinners. God so loved the world, that's every tribe, tongue, and race of people, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And so his coming is for Jews and Gentiles. And the apostles' preaching actually confirms what he told his disciples before his ascension when he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're teaching all nations. We are going into all the world, Jew and Gentile. So as we think the victory of Easter, his grace forgives all races of people. That ought to really make our hearts glad today. Number five, the victory of Easter. The phrase is believed on in the world. Now, that tells us that he still has power to transform lives. His power still transforms lives. Now, you know, salvation, if a person has it, if they truly have believed, we know that a belief of proper sort is more than intellectual. It is a belief that trusts. It is a belief that repents. And when you have a repentant heart, you have a changed life, because repentance means change. And Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And so the resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of the Christian message. In fact, it could be said that the resurrection of Jesus is the Christian message. For if you take away the resurrection, we have no message, we have no hope, we have no good news. For if we have no resurrection, when Christ took on our sin, then our sin would have defeated him. But rather yet, he defeated sin, he came forth from the dead, and he still has the power to transform lives. And the preaching of the gospel is what produces, by the work of the Spirit, a transforming faith. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dunamis, the power of God. It is in the presentation of the gospel that men are lost, that men are undone, that men cannot save themselves, and the people of the human race who are lost and undone, and that's all of us who are descendants of Adam. God has taken great mercy on us, and when we couldn't do anything to save ourselves, God, taking pity upon us whose hearts were dead toward him, whose spirits had no understanding and no desire for him, he gave his son as a ransom for many so that we could call on him in simple trust and faith and believe. Saving faith is a commitment of the heart. You know, it's not enough just to say you believe, because the Bible says the devils believe, the demons believe, and they tremble. Now, that's intellectual. They understand the historical Jesus, but the difference in a demon spirit that is still lost and fallen versus someone who's been saved is that saving faith puts in the heart a belief that says that is true and I want to know him. I acknowledge my offense against him. I want to repent of my sin before him. I call on him in childlike faith, believing that he went to a cross and he suffered and he bled and he died and he was buried and he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And I want to be committed to him. You see, no demon wants to be committed to Jesus, but anyone with sincere faith wants to be committed to him. And just keep in mind that even after the gospel was preached the first time at Jerusalem, the text of Scripture says 3,000 souls were saved. I want to remind you that his gospel, his power, still transforms lives. You know, we put a lot of emphasis at end of the year on New Year's resolutions. I'm going to do better. I need to do better. I need to change my life. I had a relative one time that would repetitiously say, you know, I need to repent. Man, I need to repent. Acknowledging that you need to repent and repenting are two separate things. And we must repent. In order to repent, we must believe that Christ is who he says he is, that he has done what Scripture records that he has done. And the Bible says that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and was raised again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. We believe in that to the point that we trust in that, and we want to yield to that, and we want to follow him. Remember, today we're not memorializing a wonderful man who once died. Today we are celebrating a man who once lived, who died, who lives today forevermore. We do not only follow his teaching, we follow him. He is alive. And the hymn writer said, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart, and his power still transforms lives, as by way of the gospel, the Holy Spirit regenerates and takes up residence in the heart of a person. That is the victory of Easter. I have one more I want to share with you. The text says, received up into glory. What does that tell us? Well, the victory of Easter is that he now appears in heaven for us. I mentioned a little earlier, a moment ago, that Jesus ascended back in his resurrected body. As those persons saw him, he ascended back. And right before ascending back, he said to them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And they saw him, literally, gravity no longer have hold on him, and he ascended back to heaven. And he is there now in heaven, appearing at the right hand of the Father for us. That's the victory of Easter. There'd be no victory in Easter unless you had an advocate with the Father. Have you considered lately that you nor I have a right to even talk to God? And that the only way we can speak to Almighty God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. You understand, don't you? That's why we close our prayers in Jesus' name. I can't go to God. The Bible calls him the great high priest. He is there at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. You don't have a doorway to God that can be open for you except through Jesus. And had Jesus not suffered, bled, and died for our sins, as the Old Testament prophet said that he would, and had he not come forth from the dead, and if he had not ascended back to the Father, you would have no advocate, you would have no attorney, you would have nobody there representing your case, because the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, he doesn't have to make up stuff. He knows our past, and he can just bring up our past. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is, you know how to answer that, death. One quarter of one sin will condemn you forever. But Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. And when the devil wants to come and accuse, Jesus at the right hand of the Father can say to his Father, who we as joint heirs, he is our Father, he can say, Father, that's a family matter. I've taken care of that back at the cross. That's good news. No wonder Paul said to the Roman believers, there's therefore now no condemnation to they who are in Christ Jesus. You see, have you thought about? No wonder demons are so mad at us. They're no more condemned than we were, but we are no longer condemned. There's no condemnation because Christ has taken our condemnation, but they still have theirs. And today we can call ourselves the sons and daughters of God by grace. For the gospel is a gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not by works that we're saved. By grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. If it was of works, the Bible says, lest a man would boast. Well, we'd brag about it. So when we come to the salvation equation, the only thing we had to contribute was sin. And if God had condemned us, He would be justified because I am very condemnable. But Jesus has come and done something for me that I could never do for myself. He's done something for me that maybe somebody else might have been willing to do for me to die, but it wouldn't have paid for my sin. Because another mortal dying for another mortal, or a mortal dying for another mortal, will not forgive sin. But He who is the sinless one, He who knew no sin, became sin for us that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let me say it to you this way. God only has one standard, and it's perfection. And that means I've got a problem because I can't be perfect. I have never been perfect. I've never made a perfect day. Either in thought or word or deed, I mess up every day. And if I could talk to your closest friends, they would say you do too. So if God's got a standard of perfection, then I've either got to be perfect or I've got to find somebody that is who will stand in my stead. Well, I can't be perfect. I've already messed that up. But there is one named Jesus, who, as I mentioned at the start of the message, was in all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin. And Jesus has come to be our substitute. Jesus bore in His body our sins on the tree, so says Scripture, on the cross. He has paid our sin debt. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And this very morning, the victory of Easter is that He has ascended back to the Father, and He's ever there. To today, He could become your Savior if He's not already. If you are a child of His, He is your advocate. You see, one day, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, there'll be a judgment. And when we face God, we will face Him one of two ways. He will be God our Father, or He will be God our judge. And if you know Jesus, God is your Father. If you don't know Jesus, God will be your judge. And God is a merciful God, but listen to me, He has no mercy to in any way share except through what His Son has done. And if you don't have time for Jesus and receive Him as your Savior, God won't have time for you. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Now that statement has caused a lot of people grief and fusses and arguments. But look, it's this simple. Either Jesus knew what He was talking about and told the truth, or He was lying or confused. And I happen to believe Jesus knew exactly what He was talking about. Jesus is the doorway to God. And I would just ask you today, do you know Him? Have you truly ever come to the place in your life when you have in your heart understood, you know what? I've sinned against God. I need God's forgiveness. I may have hurt a bunch of people, but I've hurt God, and I need God's forgiveness. And I'm going to humble my heart because I believe that Jesus really did conquer the grave. I really do believe that He came forth from the dead. And today I want to believe to the point that I surrender my heart to Him and repent of my sin. And you can do that so simply. If in your heart what I'm about to express is kind of what you're feeling, you don't have to pray this exact prayer, but does this express what's in your heart? Oh, dear God, I need Your forgiveness. I want Your forgiveness. I believe that what You have said in Your book about what You've done to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die as a substitute on a cross, I believe on that cross You took my sins and You paid for them. And I want to now ask You to please cleanse me, forgive me, come into my heart, save me. And Lord, I want to follow you as my Lord and Master the rest of my days. Give me, by the work of your Spirit in me, give me enabling grace to think like I ought to think, to talk like I ought to talk, to live like I ought to live. Not because that's going to be required to get to heaven, but because a greater commandment of love. In light of what you've done for me, I want to love you and show you I appreciate what you've done for me. Lord, transform my life. Is it in your heart to say something like that? Well, as I lead us in a prayer, why don't you ask God that in your heart and give yourself over to Him right now? Father, these who are viewing today are people of the human race, one no more lost than the other, each one in need of your forgiveness. And on this Easter Sunday, as we think of the victory of it, the victory can come to be ours in the heart. I pray you will bless these viewers today. By the work of your Spirit, do in their lives what only you can do. Save those that are lost. Absolutely transform afresh and anew those who are your children who may not have things exactly like they need to be before you. And make our lives fit instruments and vessels that through our living we would show forth that you have transformed our lives. Thank you for being for us at the right hand of the Father what we will need, and thank you for the victory that you've won in our behalf. How we love you and thank you for all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to conclude with a verse of Scripture. Listen to these words. Talk about victory. And when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." He's won the victory, and the victory is available to you. And I hope during the course of this day, you'll ponder and think on and talk to him about all that he has done for you.